got your Bibles, go ahead and make your way to Matthew chapter 5. If you hadn't been here in a while, we're walking through the Sermon on the Mount, and it is an incredibly challenging study. And we're listening to the words of Jesus, which is phenomenal in and of itself. But as we start today, this kind of sets the tone for everything we're going to talk about. When you came in, you should have received a bulletin. And I want to echo what Matt said. I'd love to have you tonight at the Discover class at 5 o'clock, 5 to 7:30. And if you're a guest or if you've just visited, maybe it's your first time here, you've been here many times, that's where everyone who wants to join Eagles Landing, we ask to come. And if you're interested in finding more information, we'd love for you to come tonight. And we will prepare dinner for you. The fellowship is great. The time in God's Word together is great. Learn about the church and life in Christ and what it looks like as a body of believers. And get connected to our staff and to life groups. And so if you can come, we'd love for you. Just let us know. Stop by the guest reception. Let us know. We'd love to have you there. But then also, you should have received a card. We're memorizing Scripture together as a congregation. Every month, taking on a new passage. And this month, it's the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verse 16. And I want us to say this together, okay? And so we're going to put them on the screen, but you've got this card. And again, listen, there is no easy way to memorize Scripture. And there are easier ways, obviously, and there are harder ways, but really the only way is you got to go over it over and over and over again. And, you know, in Man Up, our Wednesday night thing from then, I used to talk to our guys about memorizing Scripture, and it's easy for us to memorize things that really don't matter. Like some guys can tell you every guy's name on every football team in the NFL and their number and some of their stats. But then to memorize a verse, it's very, very difficult. And we got things working against us, the flesh and then the devil himself. And this is God's word. He didn't want us to hide it in our hearts so that we won't sin against God. And he certainly doesn't want us to use it to shape how we live every day. But God does. And so God's on our side, and he wants us to do it, and we need to do it. So just go over it every day. But let's say this out loud together. John 15, 16, here we go. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Man, what a great encouragement. Now, sometimes in English, when we translate, particularly the New Testament, Greek to English, we're trying to get the best sense of the expression. It's very difficult for us sometimes to understand what he's talking about. And so you get to this section where it says that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide or remain. It means it should last. I mean, there are a lot of things in this life that we do and we're busy about doing, and they really don't last. They don't make an eternal impact. But as believers, we're to live every day for the glory of God, producing fruit that lasts, that stands the test of time. And those things that we do in the power of God's Spirit and for the sake of the gospel and the glory of his name do last. And so it does matter what we do in this world. Now, we've been talking about the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus has been talking about a life transformed by the power of the gospel. I mean, we're described as Christians. We are Christ's followers, made new in Christ. Old things are gone, new has come. We are new creations in Christ Jesus. And one of the things that we learn as we think about that, this is about a relationship with a God who made us and who saves us. And he changes everything about us. And he should produce in us a life that sees life differently, that responds differently. The way we react to the world, the things that shape our very life should look so different from the way the world looks. And so when you think about it, if you name the name of Christ and say that I'm a Christian and I belong to Christ, then as God's child, you should look like him. In fact, as we study this entire section, this is from verse 38 to verse 48, he's kind of wrapping up one section of the Sermon on the Mount. And one of the things that the point that I really want us to take away is that our lives, everything about our lives should reflect the very character of God. I mean, that's really what he's saying to us. And when you think about how we live every day, and in the flesh, how we make decisions, how we respond, how we react, it's very, very challenging, isn't it? And as we read what we're going to read today, you're going to see how challenging it is. But think about it. As children, we are to live like him. We're being empowered by his Holy Spirit and focused on extending his grace and love and aiming at bringing him glory in everything in our life. And we see it over and over again through the New Testament. For example, when Paul's writing to churches in different cities, He describes this new life in Christ, and one of the things that we see over and over again is the Christian life is so radically different from the way the world lives. It's amazing. And yet, as Christians, sometimes we don't hear that, and we spend more of our time trying to fit in than to stand out. But I'll tell you this, if light is not bright, then no one pays attention to it. And as Christians, we are to live out loud, not obnoxious, just out loud so that people see that we are followers of Christ. And when they see us, they're giving glory to God. God doesn't have a secret service. He doesn't just call us to be part of his family so we live out this life like secret agents, hiding the fact that we're believers and trying to fit into the world and live the way the world lives. And when you read Scripture, what you find out is the call of Christ and the demands of Christ on Christians is that you live in such a way that you stand out like a bright light in the darkness, and the world sees you, and they give glory to the fact that there is a God in heaven, and his Son is Jesus Christ. He is the Savior of the world, and he does live. Now, let me give you an example of another passage that kind of reflects this same kind of idea. It's in Philippians chapter 2. And last week, Melody read this in this service, and it was so powerful. But I want you to listen to it again. Paul says to the church in Philippi, "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind and having the same love and being in full accord and of one mind." Now listen to this and listen to how extreme it is. "Do nothing from selfish ambition." Did you hear that? That's God's word. "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit." Now, listen to this next part. "But in humility, count others more significant than yourselves." Man, if he is not just raising the bar and changing the way we ought to live as believers, just in a few words, it's just amazing to me. He says in verse 4, "Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but to the interests of others." And you say, well, you know what? Give me an example. Listen to what Paul does. "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Jesus is our example. Now, what I want you to get and understand is what Jesus is laying out for us in this Sermon on the Mount. He's talking to two groups here. You remember? He's talking to the disciples who know him. That's his primary group he's speaking to. And he's challenging them to the ingredients of this new life. Now, I want you to understand that when Jesus is speaking of the ingredients of this new life, Jesus was not short-sighted in what he was calling them to. It's kind of like at the end of the service, and you'll hear this a couple of times today, but I've been ending the service for years and years, I don't even know how long, saying, "Live for Jesus." Some people think that that's an impossible call, to live for Jesus. And that's really not. Some people think it's an incomplete statement because you can't really live for Jesus because we're so weak. We are weak, but when we are weak, then he is strong. And what we know in the understanding of God's word, being born again means to be born from above, born of the Spirit. And then when you come to know Christ as a believer, what happens in your life is the Holy Spirit of God takes up residence in your heart. And he is the one who empowers us to live this life for Jesus, for the glory of God. And what Paul has described for us is such a different kind of life than the way the world lives. I think sometimes we have a hard time digesting it, don't we? I mean, this past week, Christy and I were in New York with the North American Mission Board for a few days, and one day we got a little bit of time to walk around, walk 13 miles in the city of New York. And it's crazy when you put that many people in that small of a space. Okay, it's crazy. I mean, the terminal right beside our hotel, 700,000 people go through that terminal every day. 700,000. There are 234,000 people in our entire county, okay? Just in one small space, 700,000 people all pack in. And I think every time we left our hotel, all 700,000 of them decided to get on the sidewalk. It was a mass of humanity. And you hear all kinds of things. It's amazing the conversations that you hear that people are having on the phone with total strangers all around. I guess they probably, none of them are hearing them anymore, but because we're from Georgia and that just doesn't happen around here. When you're walking down the street in McDonough, there's seven people, not 700,000 of them. And so you don't hear the other conversations, but when you listen to the conversation, you see the way people are living and just interacting with people all the time. At the end of the day, I was like, man, people up here are stressed out. And I was stressed out after one day. But I'd watch the way people would talk to each other and the way people run into each other and just the way they handled it. It was just right in your face. Now, I want you to understand something. The way we do it here is not different than the way they do it there. There's just more people there, so you see it so much clearer. What I want you to understand is the life that Jesus calls us to as Christians is not a life of obedience to the call of Christ when it's convenient or when it's easy or when everything's working out. It's not a life that's practical. He's not saying if this works for you, do it. If it doesn't work for you, don't do it. I don't know where we get that in our theology, and it's horrible that sometimes in Christian churches in America we start teaching that. Just do this because it works. Jesus calls us to a life even when it hurts. This is the call of Christ. You follow me, even when it hurts. And we see this in this passage. And so I want to read it down verse 38 through verse 48, end of the chapter. He's wrapping up this section. In fact, when what Jesus says, we've heard this before. So it makes sense to us when we read in verse 38, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, help me finish that, and a tooth for a tooth, okay? Which I always thought that was weird. Okay, eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. They picked those two things. But I get it. You get it? But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Four illustrations. Now, this is not an exhaustive list. Okay, this is not an exhaustive list. Jesus is saying, listen, you've heard it said, and we've lived by this as a standard. This is not the way I want you to live. It's much greater than that. It's not eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. It's not vengeance is mine. I will wreak havoc on your life. It's not I'm going to give them what they deserve. That's not the heartbeat of the follower of Christ. That's not the heartbeat of the Christian. Here's the heartbeat. Have mercy on the undeserving. I mean, that's what Jesus is saying. I mean, think about some of these illustrations that he's given. If someone slaps you, he says, on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. We've heard that, haven't we? Turn the other cheek. We've heard that expression over and over again. Now, what we may not understand is that when someone would slap, in this culture that Jesus was dealing with, they didn't slap to produce physical harm. Okay, that was not the point. Typically, what would happen is if there was an argument or disagreement or there was an offense taken, in a crowded moment, in a public arena, someone would backhand you, slap you on the face to insult you, to embarrass you. You get the point? I mean, it might leave a little mark, but it's really not causing physical harm. But that's not the point. The point is, I want to embarrass you. I want to humiliate you. I want to insult you. Okay? Now, we know that even in our culture, that would just really be weird, wouldn't it? I mean, if we walked out of church and somebody that you had a little disagreement with walked up to you and backhanded you in the lobby, what would you do? Let me ask you a question. Would your first thought be, I'm going to turn the other cheek? Okay? I mean, let's be honest, right? Probably, maybe because I just preached on it, you would make yourself do it, but you wouldn't want to, would you? No, no. That's why Jesus is using it. He's saying, I want you to get this life. This is radically different than the world. If someone slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other cheek. If they insult you, you absorb the personal injury for the sake of the gospel and the glory of God. And man, it's just hard to do. Second example gives us, doesn't make much sense to us. Said, yeah, in this passage, he says, if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak also. Well, it's obviously a court case kind of situation. And in those days, in the court cases, you could not take someone's coat. It was a necessary for survival. And so that was unlawful, okay? But he's saying you could take their shirt, just can't take their coat. But what Jesus said is, okay, if that happens and someone sues you and they take your shirt, you just go ahead and give them your coat as well. And it's like Jesus is saying in this point, in this illustration, instead of insisting on your rights, be willing to be put out. Be willing to be inconvenienced to show grace. Third illustration is really foreign to us as well, go the extra mile. We've heard that and we've even used that. We moved a mile from 9/10 of a mile down the street to this campus. The call was, let's go the extra mile. But it kind of gets lost in its history. Now, you've probably heard this expression. Back in those days, because of the expanse of the Roman Empire, it was said all roads lead to Rome. There were thousands of miles of roads in the Roman Empire, and they were marked by mile stones. A Roman soldier could say to a citizen, any citizen, carry my stuff for a mile. He could require, you just walk it along, Roman soldier comes by, I'm tired of carrying my backpack, you're carrying it the next mile. You're required to carry their stuff for a mile. Now you know that the Jewish community hated Rome. So you can just know when Jesus is using this illustration to illustrate this new life, and he starts talking about Rome and someone forcing you to carry their stuff for a mile, just the internal angst it was stirring up in everyone that's listening. And instead of saying, don't carry their stuff, Jesus says, if they ask you to carry it 1 mile, or they force you to carry it 1 mile, go ahead and carry it 2. And the next example, the last example, is one he just wraps up by saying, give to the one who begs from you and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. He's really saying instead of being greedy, be generous. Now, when you think about all those illustrations Jesus uses, he's describing the Christian life and he's talking to his disciples. Can you imagine? You have just become a follower of Jesus. And Jesus has given very early in his ministry this dynamic message and sermon, and he's describing to you as a disciple, this is the call of this new life. The crowds are listening in. This is an invitation to come join this new life, but I want you to know what this life looks like. Very different than the world. This is not like they operate on the streets of New York City or on the square in McDonough. It does not happen this way. But this is the way to live. It's countercultural. And the call is real simple. Instead of being selfish, we need to be selfless. That's the picture. Now, believe me, all of us in this room know you cannot do that in your own strength, can you? No. You go to work tomorrow, you walk in the office, the guy in the cubicle next door who's taken an offense against you walks up and slaps you, it's going to be very tough in front of your whole office just to turn the other cheek, smile about it. You get sued and somebody takes everything they can from you, and everything you've got left you give to them. Shock people, wouldn't it? Somebody makes you do something, you're obligated, and in doing that, you do twice as much for them. Blow their mind. Somebody asks for a dollar and you give them 1,000, freak people out. And you say, why is he talking like this? I want you to back up. I want you to back up in Matthew chapter 5, look in verse 13. When Jesus is talking to the disciples, he's talking about this new life. Listen to what he said to them. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. Salt has a distinct taste, doesn't it? Changes the flavor. It's obvious when it's present. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house. And listen to this statement. Jesus said, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And what Jesus is describing for us at the end of this chapter, it's people living out this life in such remarkable, radical ways that when people see it, they know there's no way on your own you can live this way. Why are you living this way? Because there is a God in heaven who loved me, saved me, and has forever changed my life. That light shines in that kind of setting, doesn't it? And it points people to Jesus. And so, you say, what does this all look like? Well, think about it. It's being kind to somebody when in the face of unkindness. It means refusing to adopt the mentality or the heartbeat that says, I want to give someone a taste of their own medicine. It means to serve people with joy instead of begrudgingly. Instead of, you know, well, I'm forced to go this mile with this guy or to help this person because this is what I have to do, I'm obligated to do. Sometimes your attitude can ruin your service. He says, do it with joy, and then choose to be generous rather than selfish. So here's the point. This radical call to the Christian life is that we are called to display the heart of God even when it hurts, even when it's not convenient, and when it stands out the most. Now, if you think, okay, well, man, that's enough all by itself. I just working on those four things. It's going to be a big challenge for me this week. Don't need anything else, but Jesus continues, and he wraps up this section with this. In verse 43, you've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. By the way, that's not in the Old Testament, that exact language. But it's all in the culture. It's all in the culture of the Jews. They had problems with the Gentiles. They had problems with Samaritans. They had problems with the Romans. And so it was love your neighbor, but you can hate everybody else. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. Again, think about this. What is he saying? Your life as a Christian is to reflect the holy character of God. So, you love your enemies, you pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father. We are called to look like Jesus. And then he goes on to say this. For he makes the sun to rise on evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, this whole section of Scripture is phenomenal because it calls us to love our enemies. And we start thinking about that. I mean, that just seems like a totally impossible assignment. Somebody has made themselves to be your enemy and you are called to love them. First thing I think we have to do is understand what love he's talking about. He's not talking about emotion. He's not talking about Well, every time I think about my enemy, I just am overflowed with this emotion of just love. I just love them. It's not what he's talking about, is it? He's talking about a commitment to love them. A commitment to love them, to show them love. Oh, I want to read this statement and then comment on it. C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity said this: "The rule for all of us is perfectly simple. Do not waste your time bothering whether you love your neighbor. Act as if you did. As soon as we do this, we find one of the great secrets. When you're behaving as if you love someone, you will presently come to love him. If you injure someone you dislike, you will find yourself disliking him more. If you do him a good turn, you will find yourself disliking him less. The worldly man treats certain people kindly because he likes them. The Christian, trying to treat everyone kindly, finds himself liking more and more people as he goes on, including the people he could not even have imagined himself liking at the beginning." Now, he's not telling us that we need to act like we love someone and at the same time hate them. He's saying when we have difficulty to loving our enemies and allowing Christ to rule in our hearts in the middle of our life, you do it anyway. Out of obedience to Christ. And let God begin to reshape your heart as you commit to love your enemies. And one of the biggest ways to reshape your heart is do what he said: pray for those who persecute you. You pray for them. You don't pray that God gets them back. You pray for their well-being. Now, when you think about it, really put this in practical terms, it's very, very difficult for us, but I think it just one illustration can help us. If somebody does something and they've made themselves our enemy, and we just, or whether they did it or not, intentionally, it happened, and we've made them our enemy because we've taken up an offense, okay? And we're holding on to that. And then something bad happens to them. And we think they got what they had coming. Anybody had that thought, ever had that thought, ever said that? Do you know how unbiblical that is? I mean, that's why I'm just telling you how radical this is. When Jesus is talking about this life, this Christian life, he's not talking about in any way looking like the world lives, reacting the way the world lives. He's talking about living as a follower of Jesus, that your life reflects the character of God, not the community you live in. It's hard. And you know, listen, guys, think about it this way. In sports, we not only cheer when our team wins, but when our rival what? Loses. I don't know how many times we've been in sports conversations and you talk about two teams, they're not in our town. And somebody say, "Man, oh, I hate them." Why? 1972, they beat us, and we had a chance to go. 1972? You know how long ago that is? That's crazy, isn't it? But that's just a little example of how we take that to everyday life. And Jesus says, that's not the attitude of a follower of Jesus. That doesn't look like me. That doesn't sound like the character or heart of Almighty God. And so he says, this is what you do to remedy that. You love your enemies and you pray for those who persecute you and you live this life. Now, at the end of the day, he sums it up with one sentence. He says, "You therefore must be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect." Okay. On the one hand, we know that's impossible, isn't it? We're not perfect. Most of us in this room will sin multiple times before the sun goes down today. So what is Jesus saying? Well, on the one hand, he's saying, yeah, on your own, this is impossible. Okay. That's why he's inviting them to this new life in Christ. On the other hand, we need to look at the word itself. And when this word is translated from Greek into English, there's really three ways it's translated. One is perfect. Two is complete. And three is mature. It's kind of like when he was talking in Matthew 19, talking to the rich young ruler. He said, if you want to be perfect, go and sell all that you have. He knew what was standing in the way of his completeness and coming to Christ, his maturity and understanding who Jesus was and following him. And what he's calling us to is what we've been talking about the whole day. He's really saying that as Christians, we need to look and sound like our Father in heaven. The character of our great God shapes the conduct of our very lives. And when you put that bright of a light in a dark world, people see it and they know it can't just be you. And ultimately what Jesus said is coming to pass. You let your light shine in this world so that people may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. That's what we're living for. That's the motive. I love Casting Crowns' new song, Only Jesus. Mark and I have talked a lot about this through the years. And the older you get, it's like people want to talk to you about your legacy. What legacy are you leaving? And obviously, you don't want to leave a trail of tears behind you because you live such an ungodly life. But it's really the wrong thing to be asking. Our life is a vapor. We're here today, gone tomorrow. Doesn't matter how long you live, it's a short time in the landscape of eternity. And, you know, Mark's conversation, people don't need to remember me. In fact, with all the success Casting Crowns has and has enjoyed, and God has blessed them to share the gospel with people, what, you're one generation removed from people not even remember who you were. I mean, you just think about it. When Christian music burst on the scene in America, there were people that were really popular, and we could throw out name after name, and you go, I have no idea who those people are. It's because you don't need to. Just remember Jesus. Our legacy should be, it's only Jesus. Just remember Jesus. See your good works, give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So, you say, how in the world do we do this? You do it one day at a time, empowered by the Spirit of God. I think that's why he calls us to prayer in this over and over again in the Sermon on the Mount. Because we pray that God would so work in us that we could follow him, he would be glorified, and the world would see Jesus. So that's why at the end of every sermon for a long time now, I've just challenged you. Have a great week, and remember what? Live for Jesus. I'm not calling you to do something that you can't do. It's just like Jesus calling us to do these things. He wasn't giving an impossible speech. He was saying, you can do this because I live in you. He leads, we follow, and he gets the glory.